at times, what people have to go through to get here, and we certainly appreciate the fact that you're here. If you don't mind standing, we're going to read the scripture here. We have quite a bit here to read today, but I think it all kind of, hopefully you'll see it ties together. We're in Genesis chapter 6. We're also going to read from 1 Peter 3. You'll notice that the last three or four verses in Genesis 3 there, or 1 Peter 3, relate to our text here in Genesis 6. But hard to separate verse 8 through 17 also from that portion. So we tied it all together. So in Genesis chapter 6, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with lawless violence.'" Now, we talked about that. The violence here is the word that you've heard terms Hamas. It's a Muslim group. It's actually that word. It's in the Hebrew. I'm not sure whether the correlation is the same with the term that's being used there. In the Middle East, but the context here is, and you'll notice it says lawless violence, and then truthfully it says before their face. Now, I want to stress this because one of the Hebrew commentaries brings this out clearly. It means that they were fully aware of what they were doing, and that's a really important part of this. It wasn't like people were just ignorant and doing things and just ignorant of what they were doing. They were fully aware. It was right before their eyes. They could see the effects of what they did. So many of us know how this plays out, right? We've done things in our lives, and we thought that when we started doing this, it wouldn't be any problem. But then you see the effects of what you do, and you realize, hey, that couldn't be good, because look at what happened as a result of what I did. They were fully cognizant. They could see it. It was right in front of their face, what they were doing. So the world was not ignorant. They were culpable. There was a degree of responsibility there. So God said, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you'll make an ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." So we're thinking about maybe two-thirds of a football field, about a third is, or as wide, I mean, it was pretty big. "And you shall make a window for the ark and finish it with to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will set up my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. And Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did." So in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 through 22, it says, "The end of the matter is this, that all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, loving as brothers and sisters, compassionate and humble-minded, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but rather giving a blessing. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil his lips from speaking deceit. This is a quote, by the way, from Psalm 34 and verse 12 through 16. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is the one who will do harm to you if you become a zealot for what is good? But even if you would possibly suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But make an immediate decision to set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence, while having a good conscience so that in the thing in which you're being slandered, those who are disparaging your good conduct and character in Christ would be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is good rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which spirit he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water, which also corresponds to baptism now saving you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Father, bless our time. We're incredibly thankful that we live in a nation where we can actually gather to share your word. We pray that we would never grow familiar with this or take it for granted. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world that can't. We pray that you'll strengthen them if they're in the midst of suffering or persecution. We pray for all of our missionaries. We think of many that are ministering in areas that are under profound persecution. We think of Todd and Christy and their ministry that reaches into Bangladesh and many other places, where Iran. We're thankful for all the converts. We just ask you to bless and keep them. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us today, that you'll just help us to minister and live out our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So thanks for coming out. A simple message today, just doing good. Doing good is an issue. I hope everybody here wants to do good. I remember years ago there was a preacher, I remember hearing this comment, he would say, until the stars fall from heaven, do good. Doing good is something that I hope everybody desires to do, and not just to do, but to be good. In our second text there in 1 Peter, six times it's going to be brought up, this issue of being good. Good is an issue. Now, we were sharing this morning that an interesting, almost kind of prophetic book that was written many years ago. I'm not even sure the person was a believer. His name was Alistair MacIntyre. I haven't read the whole book, but I've started into it, and just the very first few chapters are quite compelling. But his issue his comment is that everybody is moral. And this is true. Everyone is moral. Morality is a term that everybody in the world lives by. It's just a matter of what the morals are. What we've studied as we've gone through the book of Genesis, we've realized that the further you get from your Creator, time-wise, the more your morality tends to vacillate, right? It drifts. It's very fluid. We talk about fluid decisions and sexuality today and many other things, things that are just, you can't really pin them down. They're just kind of floating out there. Well, that's exactly what morality is for many people. It's just a very fluid thing. You choose what is right. And if you actually, if you're just kind of going along with the crowd, I don't think anything that happened in terms of what happened on Capitol Hill last year or the riots that went on in various parts of the country, I don't believe that anybody did that, not thinking that they had a moral impetus for what they were doing. They certainly probably had some reasoning behind it that they felt was compelling them to do what they did, right? And if you were on January 6th, walking into the Capitol building, they probably felt, man, we have a moral compelling reason to do what we're doing. I'm not here to debate right and wrong. I'm just saying that they felt compelled to do what they were doing. There was a moral impetus behind what they're doing. Morality is a very fluid thing. And what we see in the book of Genesis is the further you get from the Creator, the more morality drifts. People just basically can justify just about anything. And there's a whole list of things that we could bring up in our culture today that have become morally acceptable, that are a total contradiction to it, just mere logic, just reason. But that's the way morality is. And that's the way morality was in this first few chapters of Genesis. And I as we said last week, we do ourselves a grave disservice if we separate ourselves from these people thinking that they were some kind of weird people, you know, they were pagan or they were just, you know, totally uneducated people and, you know, some kind of remote people that, you know, do all these crazy things because they were so far from us. No, they were people and we're people and we do the same things. We just perhaps wear more clothes than they do. I don't know. But that's about the only difference. We're just people. And I love what Pastor Mitch shared on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago from Romans chapter 4 and 5, and just we're people, and people are, we have a sin nature. It's been part of us since the fall. It's what we do. We repeat the same behaviors. And that's what's going on here. And so from that viewpoint, we could say that there's many things in our culture today that we would consider to be morally acceptable that are wrong, that we as believers, and just let's just say you don't even have to be a believer, you just look at life factually and you say, that's just absolutely absurd. It's absurd. I like, since we're going to be celebrating Martin Luther King Day, this is something that he said. And I think it really is compelling from the viewpoint that it kind of speaks to us. We live in a culture where things have kind of drifted. He said, we should never forget that everything Adolf Hitler did in Germany was legal. And everything the Hungarian freedom fighters did in Hungary was illegal. It was illegal to aid and comfort a Jew in Hitler's Germany. Even so, he said, I am sure that had I lived in Germany at the time, I would have aided and comforted my Jewish brothers. If today I live in a communist country where certain principles dear to the Christian faith are suppressed, I would openly advocate disobeying the country's anti-religious laws. That was Martin Luther King. It was from his letter in a Birmingham jail, justifying his behavior. I just think that we need to understand that morality is something that we can't pin down unless we're rightly related to the Creator. Mankind has believed that, our founding fathers believed that, that our relationship to one another was founded in certain rights and privileges that we had because we were created by God. Now, whether they believed in Christ as a redeemer, that's not the point. They believed that we were individuals created by God and that we had certain rights and privileges because of that relationship. And the way that we related to one another had to be in light of that. Our government was actually established on that premise, that these things are true. It was Thomas Aquinas that said this, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in the eternal law. And even the natural law, the law that you can see all around you, the things that you just know to be true, that it's just right. Out there on the in the foyer, there's an article out there, I brought a copy with me, of basically three laws that have been passed in our state recently. These three laws allow for a child at the age of 13, between the age of 13 and 17, to get surgery to change their sexual identity without the parents' permission. And in fact, without their knowledge. That this is something that's not only a part of our counseling in our school districts, but it's just simply part of our law now. And they tried to get it up to 18 before any of these things could be done without parental involvement or even notification, but they didn't. They couldn't. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I think it's an indication. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm a grandparent. My kids are grown. But I don't want my grandkids being solicited or encouraged in school and not having the parents give their own input. I don't like the fact that one of the standards of our culture, society, parental rights, the relationship that a parent has with their child, the love that they inherently have for that child that others don't, that a government will never know or have. I don't like the fact that a government decides what's right for a child. Now, I understand that there are children that are in a situation where they don't have parents involved in their life, and that, say, ward of the state, I get that. But that's a small minority. And do we really want this? Do we really think that's right? I would say it's morally wrong. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying you're undermarrying. First of all, let's just give 13-year-olds guns and send them to school, too. Why not? We're treating them as if they're mature enough to handle all kinds of things. No one here in their right mind would think that true. It's absurd. It's just absurd. It doesn't even hold water. I mean, it's just absurd. But yet, morality, the further we get from our Creator, psychology overrules biology or even what is absolutely just visibly true. Why is this important? Because this is the world that we live in. And whether we like it or not, God has placed us here for a purpose. Much like Noah. He had a reason to be there. And I'm not, please don't take this wrong, I am not in any way depressed. I'm not thinking that, the battle's been lost. I'm thinking that God has placed us in a time frame where we have the greatest opportunity. That God has us here for a reason. And it's important that we learn how to live, much like what we're going to discuss today. To be good people. People that know what true goodness is. That share a life that is related to what is good. Now you can say, well, and I ask a person, what is good? Well, I'm a believer. I believe in God. That's good. But that's great. But what does good mean? That's what we want to discuss today. So as we go through this, I think you'll see it, but first and foremost, let's just do a little review. We kind of preached this for the New Year's Eve service a few Sundays ago, but you'll remember in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, God says that I've declared this to you. All mankind, I want you to know, he's speaking through Israel, but this is for all mankind. The word is relating to all mankind. This is what is good. And he says, this is what I'm seeking. This is God telling us, this is what is good, and this is what I'm seeking. He says, I want you to be just. I want you to love justice. And we talked about that. Justice in the Old Testament economy would be rightly related to the nation of Israel and rightly related to the God of Israel and rightly related to the laws that were revolved around, both civil and religious laws that revolved around that. But for us as New Testament believers, what is justice? Justice is that we rightly relate to the cross of Jesus Christ, that we see the world through the cross, that we understand the motivation that sent the Lord to this earth, that we realize that it was His sacrifice, as we have spoken of in Romans 3:25 and on, that allowed God to kind of pass over sin because He was looking forward to the time when Christ Himself would be the sacrifice. We actually have the opportunity and the privilege of walking in a culture that has drifted so far from its Creator that people would justify doing great harm to other people and morally feel compelled to do so, that we can live in this culture and we realize that God has truly an answer for this, that we're not here to condemn it, we're here to relate to God's answer, that there's a love that does compel us, and we judge, just as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 through 16, that if Christ died for all, then all are dead, that the cross of Jesus Christ affects everybody. It affects me, and it affects the way I see people. That's a very important thing. We have to love justice. It also says that we have to be, you know, love the mercy of God. And we talked about this earlier, but the mercy of God is not mercy like you and I have mercy. Our mercy typically is an emotional feeling that we have for somebody because we have the means to do something or somehow we're connected to it. But God's mercy covers everything. God's mercy covers the most vile person, the most heinous sin. It covers everything. God's mercy covered all of it. God's mercy was the mercy that's spoken of there in Romans or 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust. It's God's mercy that does that. He gave Himself for all. God's mercy is while we were yet sinners in Romans 5:8-9. Christ died for us. That's God's mercy. It's different. And when the Word of God speaks of Him, it speaks of this incredibly merciful, it was God's mercy that allowed Him to come to this earth and be with people, being perfectly holy, and yet at the same time, be able to extend the love of God to them. That was mercy. That was God. We need to love covenant mercy, God's mercy that's eternal, God's mercy that's everlasting, God's mercy that says in Exodus 34:6, it's endless mercy. He's long in mercy. Now, if you figure that one out, God's eternal. So that means eternal mercy. It's everlasting mercy. That's God's mercy. We need to love that kind of mercy. And that would mean that we don't argue about all the things, even some of the things we've brought up so far this morning. It's not an argument. It's an understanding. It's an understanding, and it's expressed in mercy. There has to be a sense of compassion with everything that we say. And by the way, that would be the difference between a truth and a truth that's rightly related to God. Because it would always be spoken in love. It would always be spoken in such a way. Notice, He said, the next thing is I want you to just simply walk humbly before your God. Now, we all know how important humility is. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly, He said in Matthew 11 and verse 29 and on. But to be humble, to be a person that doesn't exalt themselves above the will of God, doesn't think their thoughts above His, that person that is respectful of what God has said and done for us, to walk humbly. As we'll see in a moment, Noah didn't look to the world around here for the answers of what he was to do. Neither should you and I. You shouldn't look on the right. I don't care whether it's some political leader on the right or some political leader on the left or anything to be the answer for your life or mine. Because they are not the answer. Our answer comes from outside of this world that we live in. We look for something that isn't to be found here. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But that's a very important relationship that we have. And by the way, it's a big part of our purpose. Because God puts you and I here for a reason. It's for such a time as this. We're the Esthers of our day. We have to go before Ahasuerus. We have to go before the king. We have to talk about Haman and all of his deception in the book of Esther. We have to do this in chapter 4. And who knows, God placed us where we're at for such a time as this. We're those people. And that's exactly what we see in Noah's life. He was just that person. And what we do know is for 120 years, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, he preached righteousness. Now, that means he was sharing a message. By the way, no one believed it. Now, maybe some believed and died. I don't know. But only the family of God, only, you know, we know Methuselah lived right up until the point of the ark, and there were others that were alive during that period of time of his lineage that were, many had filtered out. We talked about that. But very few believed it. He was pretty much alone. And he preached, he just lived out this message that he'd received, not looking to the world, not looking for an answer in the culture around him to find the answer for the problems that he had, but looking from a source that was outside of himself. This is really important for all of us as Christians. So the first thing is, you know, we need to be people that we do justice, we love mercy, and we walk humbly before God, just as we've said. So notice in the text here, and I think this becomes important to all of us, that it says that Noah, first and foremost, God said, I'm going to set up my covenant with you in verse 18. He said, look, Noah, you're it. I'm going to set up my covenant with you. Now, what we do know about Noah, we studied last week in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 6, that Noah was, you know, just a person. He found grace. He actually was searching for grace, which meant that he wasn't, as we said, looking around him for the answers. He wasn't allowing the world to tell him, hey, this is how you should act. This is how you should live. This is what's going on. This is what everybody else is doing. This is what you should be doing. He wasn't looking to the world for that answer. He found grace. That meant he was looking for something outside of himself. There had to be something supernatural, something that came from somewhere else, a source that was not within himself, that was the reason why he did what he did. He found grace. And it says that as in a description of him, he was right, it says, with God, meaning he just simply wanted to do what was right with God. Secondly, it says that he was perfect. Actually, the word there is tamim in the Hebrew. That doesn't mean a whole lot other than the fact that it's a word that speaks of completion, perfection. Or in our text, I think it means unscathed. And I'll tell you why I get there. In Genesis chapter 17, you're going to have Abraham. God's going to show up to Abraham. But you'll notice that Genesis chapter 17 is 13 years after he's given the promise of Isaac and declared righteous. Now, in between Genesis 15:6, when he, as we heard this weekend, a beautiful message, or on Wednesday night with Pastor Emmett, beautiful message. In between his being declared righteous and Genesis 17:1, there was this period of 13 years. Guess what happened? Well, God said, you're going to have a child. He said, He went home, went to his wife there, Sarah, and she said, well, you know what? I've got this handmaid. Name's Hagar. Why don't you just sleep with her, and she'll have a child. It'll be ours. It'll be your heir. So he immediately went to the resources around him to find the answer for a supernatural problem that he had, instead of finding grace. Just looked around and said, you know, this must be the answer. This is logically the way it should go. And guess what happened? God said, I'm not speaking to you for a while. I'm not going to talk to you for a little while here. 13 years from 86 to 99, not speaking. When he shows up in Genesis 17:1, he says this, I want you to walk before me. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? And I want you to be perfect. Same word. You know what he's actually saying? Don't let the world tell you what you're supposed to do. Let me be the one that tells you that. Don't you look to the world for your answers. I like a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn when he was getting kicked out of Russia. And he'd been in the Gulag and he had written the Gulag Archipelago. And the last article he wrote to Russia was this. First of all, he said this. He believed that the core of the crisis that was created and sustained communism was not political, he said. It was spiritual. I thought that was interesting. That there was a spiritual vacuum that people were seeking to fill. That the church itself had never satisfied, the Orthodox Church. That people just simply had this emptiness. If you talk to Pastor Trevor over in Bratislava today, he'll tell you about this emptiness, this darkness that's in the soul of people. He teaches in a Christian school and gets persecuted on a consistent. Every year they want to kick him out for sharing the name of Jesus. Because it's just, there's such a darkness and emptiness in the soul of people. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he wrote his people, he said this, his last and final message published to the Russian people. It said, live not by lies. He said this, never knowingly support a lie. Now, as believers, we live in a world just of so many contradictions and paradoxes, things that are just crazy. People will tell you that there's no such thing as a moral truth, and yet they'll assert themselves as being morally true. It's a paradox. And if we live in a world such as this, and that's drifted so far, just much like Genesis 6, then what we need to do is to learn the truth and not live in a lie, not ever speak a lie. Don't promulgate or publish a lie. Don't get involved in a lie. Just speak the truth in love. Just tell the truth. Just be like John and Peter standing before the Sanhedrin. You tell me, what should we do? Honor you or honor God? Speak the truth in love. And this is exactly what Noah was doing for 120 years. Receiving his life from above, taking what God had given him. He was walking not based on the world around him, looking for the answers there, but getting it from God. And he walked with God. God was in the midst of the things that he did, the way that he reasoned, how he rationalized his life. Now, why is this important for us? Because you and I have the right and privilege, if we can discern the world around us, much like an Esther that can get before the king, we can get before the Savior of the world. We can get before the God who sits on the right-hand side of the Father. We can intercede for the world around us. We could save the nation from that viewpoint, or many people in it. Our prayers mean so much. That's exactly what Noah was doing for 120 years, living out his life. And by the way, I'd be hard-pressed to say that no one believed it. I don't necessarily know that. We don't know how many people believed it and chose or died or whatever, just never made it. They died. We don't know. I know this, he was a preacher of righteousness, that he didn't let the world say, this is what you can and cannot say. This is how you will think about this. Now we, live in an interesting time. I guess you could say we live in the woke, the canceled, the misinformation and the doxed or whatever that means, where information is very subtly just excluded from you. You can't hear it, can't see it, can't read it. By the way, I'm not for or against any of this. I believe that all information should be shared, because I don't. The moment you start restricting what people can say, then you might as well. Then how do you know that what's being restricted isn't the real truth? That the only way that we can find the truth is to have all the different viewpoints shared, and then I think reasonable people come to a reasonable understanding. But when you have a government or you have a group of people in some kind of technopoly that's going on telling you what is true and what isn't, then they're not letting you listen to the other. And that in and of itself is dangerous, because guess what? The next thing that will go on, it'll be you and me. It'll be the Christian truths that we know have come to know and love, the things that we believe, that they'll say, well, you know, this shouldn't be out there. You shouldn't be saying that. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it's actually happening just up north in our sister Canada there. These things are happening. And this is why our prayers and awareness is very important for us. I'm not here to fight. That's not the point. I think we'll see that more in a minute. But the point is that we should be aware so that we can pray. And we can never compliment a lie. And we can speak the truth in love. Amen? Get that? So we have here, when we describe him, that he was that guy. He found grace. He was right with God. He walked not letting the world corrupt his viewpoint. He kept on track with God, and he was humble about it. He wasn't, you know, it wasn't an offense to him that the world didn't appreciate what he was doing. I can imagine what might have been said as he was building this ark, and there'd never been such a thing as a flood. No one ever thought of. By the way, I'm sure they had ships. There was rivers. They had to have ships. I'm sure they knew what ships were, but this is not just a ship. This is like, you know, an ocean liner. This is huge. And no one was thinking like this. And you can imagine the kind of feedback he was getting. But he just kept doing what God had led him to do. He was just doing that. And God set up this covenant with him. He said, you found grace, you're the one. You look for life outside of yourself, and you'll be the one. The moment we do that, we're the ones. We're the ones that God can use. We're the ones that he can speak through. The moment we stop looking to the world for the answer. Lastly, let me just say that there's an issue of doing good. And this has to do with our second text, but also I want you to notice in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6. This is quite, to me, it's just very simply said, but quite profound. Noah did, the words just to do, according to all God had commanded him, so he did. We think so often of just doing good. How can I do good? In the text that we've read here in 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8 through 22, there's six times the word good is brought up. Just doing good. And we have to think about, you know, what it means to be and do good. But Noah did all that God asked him to do. He just lived his life in right relationship with his God. And all that God asked him to do, he did good. I guess we could say for us, if we want to do good, and there's many things that could be said and things that we could relate to and identify with, but I just want you to take a moment and think about a few of these things. But think about the fact that we could find our righteousness in Christ. It wouldn't be based upon what the world thinks of us. That we could live truly in what Pastor Emmett spoke on Wednesday night. That our righteousness, what declares me right, is not necessarily what you think of me or I think of myself, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's what makes me right. That I have faith in what he did for me. It comes from outside of me. First and foremost, that my righteousness, which means my access into heaven in Romans 5:1, all of these things, it's not a work, it's a faith. It's a faith issue. It's a belief in God. first and foremost. My righteousness comes from God. My blamelessness, that if we've been crucified with Christ, we're no longer servants of unrighteousness, it says in Romans 6 and verse 13 and 14, that now we can be actually used as a weapon or a tool that God would use in this world and life and time to be a testimony of his life on this earth. That it would be Christ and not the world around us that tells us how we should live. I can actually do that. That would be good. That would be good that I can do that. You and I can live our life as unto the Lord. And by the way, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and on in that area, it says that the whole world's just waiting for somebody to do that, for the sons of God to be revealed. Just waiting for the sons and daughters of God, people to show up that'll just do this. The whole world's just looking for it. It's interesting in that text, it says the whole world is groaning. It's like in, you know, just things are happening. Kind of sounds like the world around us at times, does it not? But it's just waiting for the sons of God. Now, I understand that's eschatological, meaning the end times, waiting for that. But in a sense, it's true for us today that God, the world's just waiting for somebody to be a Noah, to be an Esther, to be a David. Just stand up and face the giant and realize that this is, there's a purpose that you have. It comes from outside of yourself. It's not to be found around you. No, not what else someone else says it is for you. Not what you think it is for you. None of that. It's just what God has, he's placed you here. He has a purpose for you. Amen? You get that? That's no, perhaps I can do that. Perhaps I could be a person that just simply walks humbly, meaning I don't, my knowledge doesn't make me better than you. What do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, then why do you boast? In 1 Corinthians 4:7. Everything that we have, we get from God. We come to a throne of grace, we receive mercy. I mean, if it's all God's mercy, then what do we have that makes us better than another person? Noah didn't walk around with his chest out and his nose up saying, you know, I'm so much better than you. He just did what God said and preached the message of God that there is an answer, that there's an ark, there's a place. There's a place of refuge. There's an answer for what is coming. And in all of our lives, there's an answer. That answer is the ark, Jesus Christ himself. He is the propitiation. He's the recipient of God's wrath so that we can receive mercy. He's the answer for all of this. That's why when he speaks of Noah, he says it's not the cleansing of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience, a person that recognizes the value of Christ's achievements, lives their life. Man, so thankful for what God has given me. What can we do to do good? Well, there's a few commandments the Lord left us. Let me just think of a few. He said first, and he said to his disciples, I don't want you to be anxious. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and all. He said, I just simply don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be like the rest of the world, worrying about what you're going to eat, how you're going to dress and all these things. I want you to just seek me first. Seek the kingdom of God first. In Matthew 11, he said, I want you to come to me. Come to me, you'll find rest. I'll give you rest, Matthew 11 and verse 27 and on. I can do that. I have the ability to do that. Primarily for us as believers, he would say in John 13, 34 and 35, I want you to love one another. Now, he's saying this to the believers. So within the realm of the church, he's saying, if you can't love people within the church, you don't really love me. Don't think the world's ever going to know that we love Christ unless we can come into a place. Now think about it this way. You didn't have a choice as to what family you were born in. I'm sorry. Now, you may like it or you may not. If you're like most of us, it's a little of both. You probably have some relatives you think, man, I don't know why I was born into that. And then you have some you're just so thankful you're born into that. You didn't have any choice in that. You didn't decide that. God did. And you don't have any choice as to the family of God that you're born into either. If the Spirit of God is involved in placing you in a church, you don't have any right to say, I don't like this, man. These people, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. You don't have any right to do that. It's a family. God put us together. If we show love in the midst of ourselves, then Jesus said, people will know that you actually are a follower of me. You're learning about me. If you can love the people that I put in your right in your face, you can love them. Then guess what? Then they'll know that there's something unique about my coming, that you're my disciple. And unless you can do that, he says, they'll never know. By the way, in 1 John 4:20, if we say that we love God, we can't love a person that we can see, then how can we say that we love God at all? You can't even see him. In other words, we express our love by loving one another. And that begins in the household of God. It's where it starts. Paul would say that in Galatians chapter 6. He says, I want you to show kindness and mercy and be kind to people, but start with the household of God. It starts here. If you want to be an Esther, you're born for this time. This is your time. Then start it right here. Let's start loving one another right here in the midst of the church. I don't care where a person's coming from. I don't care what their faults or foibles are. I don't care what issues they have in their life, whether they're a believer or unbeliever. It starts here. It starts right here. He would say in John 17, I want you to be one, meaning I want you to have some sense of commonality. And by the way, he would actually say in those verses, verse 21 and 23 there of John 17, in his prayer, he'd say, look, I just want you to know, no one will ever think there's anything supernatural about my appearance unless you can see it. You ever wonder why there's so many religions in the world today that can acknowledge Jesus as a prophet but can't acknowledge him as a savior? Want to know why? Because the church so quickly drifts from this that we can't have a sense of commonality. And you say, well, different personalities, different, you know, tastes, likes and dislikes, different attitudes, different cultures, all these things. And I say, so what? Because there's only one Savior in the midst of all of that. And that is our common theme. And we put all the rest of it aside, and Jesus Christ is everything. And our eyes look towards our Savior. And our commonality is found in him. Rich, poor, different ethnic groups, doesn't matter. Different moral backgrounds, faults, failures, all these things. And our commonality is in Christ. And when people see that, they say there's something supernatural about this. And when it's lacking, there's nothing supernatural about Christ. What is supernatural is the oneness. What's the testimony of the first four chapters of Acts when the Spirit came? That they had all these people together that shouldn't be together. And guess what? They were one. They were of one accord. And it spread, the word spread. That these people had commonality. So can you see with me, there are a few things that the Lord has asked us to do. And we can do that, can't we? We can do it. It starts right here. We can do this. And if we do this, we're doing good. I don't know about you. Good has always been an elusive thing for me. I've been okay at many things, never good at anything. But the one thing that we can all do, maybe you're like me, okay at a lot of things, but not really good at anything. I'm not a good carpenter. I'm definitely not a good mechanic. I'm not, you know, if you weigh yourself out in light of other leaders in the world, not a good pastor, not a good at this, not a good at that, not a good husband, not a good father, not a good grandfather, not a good, maybe okay. But maybe I can be a good Christian. Maybe I can love the Lord with all my heart. Maybe God's just searching, as it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for just anybody that will give him his heart. Anybody. And that's the person he says, I'm looking for that guy. That person I want. I'll be with that person. Maybe I can just do good. I can speak words that are edifying to others. I can live in an attitude of commonality. I can be humble, receive it from God, not think too much of myself. I can just simply love the Lord and love others. You know, it's very interesting in 1 Corinthians or in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. I'll close here. Jesus said it to the scribe, and I think it's in Matthew 22 and verse 36 and 37. He said, what are the two great commandments? He said, you know, love the Lord. You tell me. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, is what he said. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. These are the two most important commandments. In Romans 13, Paul says this, if you love your neighbor, you fulfilled the whole law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to disparage them. If you love your neighbor, you're going to work and do the things that you should do before the Lord because it's the right thing to do, right? If you love your neighbor. So he would actually say that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. You don't have to think about the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, and you'll fulfill all the commandments. You can do good by living in the love of God, loving Him and loving others. We can do good. And that good will speak to a world that's drifted. And believe me, just as it is here in Genesis 6, it was before their eyes. They knew that the end result was not good. That what they were creating and what was happening wasn't good. They knew it. And you can be, you and I, the people created for this time, really literally born for this time, to do good in the midst of all that. Can we do that? Just do good. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love, your life, your faithfulness, your kindness. The fact that you've never left us, you've never let us down, you ask no more than what you give. You give us everything. You give us grace. We can come to your throne. We receive grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we have people that we can look towards. We celebrate Martin Luther King's day. And Lord, we thank God for men and those that have gone before us that have actually lived to these principles to some degree. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to be a people in the midst of what's going on around us, not to fight with it, to understand it, to acknowledge it, to not speak a lie, to not be involved with the lie, not to be involved with any of these things, but just simply to speak the truth in love and to receive all that you have for us. And we just ask you to bless. Again, we pray for all those that are sick, Lord, and struggling. We know of quite a few. We just ask that you'd be with them. We pray for any special need in the church, Lord, and ask that you'll continue to care and bless and keep. And we just ask you to do these things in Christ's name. And the whole church said, amen. Hey, thanks for coming, and God bless you all.